legalists always do. Legalists like to surround a truth with another buffer zone of quasi-truth in order to protect the truth. See, they feel like if we could put other layers around the truth, we can protect the truth better if we do that. Here's the problem. The layers become the truth. The layers displace the truth. And legalism takes the place of the grace of the gospel. Sadly, traditionalism and legalism cares not for people. Cares not for people, but only the religious observances man has created, only as we can separate the traditionalism and legalism from the truth, can we effectively destroy those two interlopers into genuine religion. First, we must understand that no legalist ever claims to be a legalist. They're champions and defenders of the truth. They're doing God's work in doing this. They're not legalists. You see, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they did not consider themselves legalists. They were champions of the truth, defenders of the faith. They were as confident of their correct positions before God as all legalists are today. Now, legalists today deny their legalism on the grounds that in their view, I'm talking specifically in the realm of Christendom or Christianity, if you will, legalism in that realm, many times legalism only applies to the subject of justification and not sanctification. That is, how we get saved can be legalistic, but not how we become progressively holy. That's nothing of that has anything to do with legalism. I've heard this preached. I've heard this taught. That is to say, their rules and regulations for sanctification are not legalism, because legalism in the Bible only refers to those who added works to their faith in order to be saved. But that seems to militate against what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. He writes, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Paul clearly has in mind here both the initiation of their salvation and their ongoing sanctification. He claims that both are accomplished by faith, not through the works of the law. When he says, listen, did you receive the Spirit by the law or by faith? Well, there he's talking about justification, salvation. He then goes on to say, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you now being brought to maturity by the flesh? This is the process of sanctification he is talking about. He says, you were saved and justified by faith, not works. So, do you now think you will be sanctified by human effort or by faith through the power of the Spirit? Do you think you can become what God wants you to be by legalistic human effort? Well, legalists believe that by maintaining behavior or forms that have been approved by, quote unquote, the tradition of the fathers, we can be found acceptable to God and we can be growing in our spirits because we keep these things. Well, that was the controversy here. The question was not that a man had been healed could be against that? That was not even the concern of the legalists. The issue was not, did this man or Jesus do something contrary to the law of Moses? The real issue was, why does this man, Jesus, hold a position contrary to our traditions and do things on the Sabbath we do not allow? By his actions and response to the legalists, Jesus gives us three guidelines to defeating the tyranny of tradition and the liability of legalism. And the first is this: withstand legalism by clinging to truth, verses 16 through 18. There's no question that Jesus could have avoided this controversy had he wanted to. He did not have to deal with this man on this day. Ostensibly, he could have chosen any day to heal this man. Likewise, on several other occasions, he did not have to do what he did on the Sabbath. He did not have to heal others on the Sabbath. I would submit that Jesus did what he did on the Sabbath for the express purpose of confronting the legalists with their error. We've all heard the truism, the maxim, that all it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Well, the same is true with legalism. All it takes for legalism and tradition to triumph over truth is to do nothing. Challenge no one. Well, Jesus challenged the legalism of his day. He did so by carrying on his ministry outside the boundaries of their legalism while remaining inside the boundaries of truth. When that happens, legalism is always challenged. Listen, Paul had to deal with this. Paul had to deal with this. Paul withstood legalism and rebuked Peter to the face for his duplicity on the subject. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, good old Barnabas, was led astray by their hypocrisy. Listen, I have been in legalistic institutions where even to question a rule or tradition was branded as rebellion. And those who spoke out against such legalism were sometimes expelled from the institution because they would not adhere to the traditions of the fathers. Listen, know this. There's a difference between institutional policy and legalism. All institutions have policies. They have those policies because they believe it is best for the fulfillment of their purpose. That can mean anything. That can be a policy about behavior, a policy about dress, and so on. I have no problem with that. Every organization will have its policies. The problem comes when people begin to take those policies now and foist them upon everyone's spirit and say, if you don't follow this policy, you're not spiritual. You're not right with God. You're not doing the right thing spiritually. And so you are guilty before God of violation. That's the problem. Well, I want to share two insights we need to have in order to withstand legalism by clinging to the truth. And the first is, we need to recognize the truth. We need to know what the truth is. The extent to which we are lacking in the knowledge of God's truth is the extent to which we will be susceptible to legalism. Jesus was able to confidently stand against the tyranny of tradition and the liability of legalism because he knew the truth perfectly. You know my story. I was saved into a group. Jerry came from that group as well. Gary Papp came from that group. But we were saved into a group that had some real legalistic tendencies. I don't want to badmouth that spectrum of people. There's some really wonderful people and good men in that, but they tended to have legalistic tendencies. So when I was saved, I went to school, and that school began to write all over me. And here's a rule for this, and this is why your hair can't touch your ears. This is why you have to wear a tie to class. This is why you have to do, because of these spiritual things. This is why you can't hold hands with your girlfriend, because, and they take some verse out of context. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, where the Corinthians had written to Paul, said, now, according to what you've written to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Let me correct you on that. Well, they took that as, see, you're not supposed to touch a woman. If I was smarter, I would have said at that time, how'd you get here? If that's true. But they wrote all over me, all right? And I accepted a bunch. I remember coming back and to my unsafe family and saying, look, you shouldn't be playing cards because the symbols on the playing cards, they're all a mockery of Jesus, and Jesus is the Joker and the king is Satan and, all of that stuff. And you can't, and I was spouting, this kind of stuff. And I had been taught by that time, to have drums, and your service was of the devil, and this is why you couldn't listen to a music that had any kind of beat except a 4-4 time, that kind of thing. And they listen, I swallowed it. I accepted it. Why? Because I was a novice in the truth. I was not able to withstand that kind of thing because I was not mature enough yet. And it took me years, and I dare say it's still taking me effort to wash away, to erase all of that from my soul and from my mind and from my thinking, because it's so easy. It's so easy to fall back into that legalistic trap. Well, I remember coming here years ago as the pastor of this church, and I was going to straighten this church out because they had taped music. That in itself was wrong at the time. Taped music, background music, can't have that. And not only that, but they had guitars, they had drums, they had syncopation, they had all of those things. So I was coming, I was going to take the church, but I was going to clean things up. I remember the first time a guy played live guitar, during the service. I think his name was Tony. He was a pilot. Do you remember him at all? They weren't here very long. I don't blame them. But he played, and I was sitting right over here, and Gary Papp was sitting just behind me, and I turned around to Gary, and I said, Gary, you're going to have to get me through this. Half joking, but half serious, I mean, I would hear those drums and those songs. And it was silly, but it was deadly serious to me at the time. I'd hear those drums and those tapes, and I would get a knot in my stomach. Do you know why? Because I had been taught that that's the devil's beat. And we got the devil's beat at God's church service, and how are we can't do this. And I was literally, I would get a knot in my stomach. You see, it took a lot of time. And it's taking a lot of time to wash all of that out. How do you wash all of that out? The truth. The truth. The truth. The more we know the truth, the more we understand the scriptures from a biblical theology and a systematic theology and a proper interpretation of the scripture, we are freed from those things that once chained us, from the traditions of men. Well, two specific truths to which Jesus tenaciously held that allowed him to withstand tradition and legalism. One was this: good works trumps the Sabbath. Verses 16 and 17. Good works trump the Sabbath. The Jews could not possibly mistake what Jesus was saying here, even though Genesis taught that God rested on the seventh day. This rest was not a cessation of activity. It was a cessation of his creation work. But it was not a cessation of God's work. If God ever stopped working, we'd all stop breathing. This world would tear apart. It would melt in a fervent heat. The very atoms that hold together would break apart. There would be no matter left of that nature. And so, near the end of the first century, certain rabbis, Gamaliel II, Joshua, Azariah, and Akiba, discussed this point, and concluded God could not be charged with violating the Scripture or violating the Sabbath because the entire universe is his domain, and he fills it, and he holds it together, and he orders it. Nothing works without him. Beyond that, nothing, not even the Sabbath, could be elevated above God. So God is working during the Sabbath. Thus, they well knew what Jesus was saying. God is not restricted by the Sabbath. His good works always go on. The Sabbath was not intended that good works for the benefit of man should not be carried out. The law itself made exceptions for an ox, for instance, that fell in the ditch on the Sabbath day. Did you ever think of this? God ordered that there be circumcision 8 days after the birth of a child. Don't you know that that eighth day many times was a Sabbath? And they had to work on the Sabbath for the good of man and the glory of God? Well, this led to another specific truth. Jesus is God. Verse 18. Jesus equates his working on the Sabbath with his Father's work on the Sabbath. He puts it in the same category. Jesus called God my Father. This was terminology no Jew would use. For Jesus to use it meant that he was claiming an intimacy, an equality with God that none dare suggest. But verse 18 clearly indicates that the Jews knew exactly what he was saying. Now, this is the first of many claims of equality, and we're really going to dive into this the next several weeks as we move through the rest of the passage. But because this was true, Jesus never flinched. Listen, my Father works on the Sabbath, and I work on the Sabbath. And I and my Father are equal. Armed with this truth, traditionalism and legalism had no chance against Jesus. And to the extent that we are armed with truth, traditionalism and legalism has no sway over us either. Note a second insight we must have if we are to withstand. We need to recognize when tradition has overcome truth. These Jews had no idea their tradition had overcome God's truth. That is why they so doggedly resisted Jesus. Tradition had triumphed over truth at this point in their lives. And if we are going to withstand, we must recognize when that happens. And there are three ways we can tell when that happens. First of all, modifying truth to maintain our traditions. When we begin to modify truth, we don't begin with an all-out assault on truth, because after all, we're trying to protect truth, right? But we need to modify it a little bit. It'll work a little better this way if we just modified it a little. This was the issue in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God.'" What did this mean? In essence, this was a means by the Pharisees and the religious leaders and individuals of getting out of having to honor your parents by caring for them financially, because the priest's tradition was that if you gave the money to the temple that otherwise would have gone to caring for your parents, then you didn't have to fulfill your obligation to honor your parents. They literally modified the meaning of God's word in order to uphold their traditions. I have seen this done on numerous occasions where there is an interpretation given that is absolutely incredulous. Absolutely incredulous. I heard one time a guy preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 where Paul is talking about, that when I come, I don't want there to be any offerings when I come. He preached that churches, because of that verse, he preached that churches ought to spend all their money, because when the rapture happens, God doesn't want all that money left behind for Satan to use. And therefore, he justified his spending program by that verse. We just modify the truth to our perspective. So that's obviously a big, big problem. So when we modify truth to maintain our traditions, listen, here's the second way we can tell if this is happening to us: by judging others by our traditions. Verses 10 through 12. These legalists did not judge Jesus on his benevolence. They did not judge him on his compassion and holiness or good works. They did not even judge him by the truth of the law of Moses, for he broke no law of Moses. They judged him on their tradition. And when our orthodoxy is gauged by our adherence to the traditions and preferences of the group, we're in the wrong group. When I first came here and up and for several years into this ministry, we used to do what we call invitations. Some of you know what that is. It's a walk forward. It's at the end, at the end of a service, after I've done preaching, everybody bow your heads, close your eyes, and I ask them a question. Would you like to make a decision? Maybe you'd like to get saved. Maybe you'd like to make a decision based on what I preached today. Well, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You guys are still looking at me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Please raise your hand so that I can pray for you. And then after that, we'd have a walk forward invitation where you would meet me here at we'd call it the altar. It was just steps, but you meet me at the altar here, and you could pray at the altar, or I could pray with you, whatever the case may be. And the success of the message was commensurate with the success of the invitation. Nobody making decisions? Man, that one fell flat, right? Or else you're really stiff-necked this week, and it was a good message, but you're not making, the right decisions, whatever the case may be. I remember when a dear friend of mine actually came went to college with me from Union Lake Baptist Church, and we were close friends all through college, and then we kind of went separate ways after college. But I remember when he got married, he went down to a town every weekend to work in this church, and he invited us down there one weekend, Michelle and I, and we went down there, and after dinner on Sunday, we took a walk, and for the first time, I heard somebody even question the invitation. That should we really be doing this? And I remember, Mike, don't go there, man. You know, and I started looking at him sideways because he was challenging the invitation system, right? What about insisting on a particular translation of the Bible? Denise Buttermore, Cliff obviously here for many years, and his wife Denise. But at Denise Buttermore's home church, they went back for a visit to their parents, and they went to church on a Wednesday night, and the pastor that night was preaching on the King James Version and how the NIV was this bastardization of the scriptures, and he literally took a copy of an NIV Bible and he spit on it and he threw it down and he stomped on it. Well, when orthodoxy has come to be defined by these things, traditionalism and legalism has triumphed. Jesus was considered unorthodox because he did not adhere to the traditions that had been added to the law. We must ever be vigilant to make sure that we do not judge others by anything other than the clear teaching of God's Word, the drive train of theology that determines the essence of Christianity. Note a third way we can tell if tradition has overcome truth, when traditions become our truth. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 6, thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions. And that's what legalists are doing, and that's what traditionalists are doing. They are nullifying the word of God. They are erasing parts of the Word of God and sticking their rule, their particular slant, their legalistic take on it. Oh, how we must withstand legalism and the tyranny of tradition because the gospel is at stake. Well, quickly, note a second guideline to defeating tradition and legalism. It is caring for people over tradition. I have listed here Luke chapter 13. It's quite obvious that in all the Sabbath healings of Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes, they did not care one bit that someone was healed. They did not care that those bound were set free or those suffering were cured. All they cared about was their tradition. And so in Luke 13, but the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, listen, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Then Jesus answered him, you hypocrites. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Jesus' heart was just overflowing in compassion for this woman. Their hearts were burning within them because their tradition had been broken. Here's a third guideline. Expect persecution. Expect persecution. Verses 16, verse 18. It's interesting that Gary Burge brings out, that the Greek of verse 16 brings this to the forefront, that the persecution is not tied simply to this offense, but to Jesus' habit of doing such things on the Sabbath. John is editorializing here, but he makes it clear that the Jews saw this as an ongoing problem. Perhaps if Jesus had only been a one-time offender, persecution would not have followed, but in consistently standing against the restrictions of their traditions, he made himself a target, and we too become targets as well if we will stand. It will turn, as it did for Jesus, it will turn from persecution to prosecution. And that's where it has come today in our country. The Supreme Court cases against Masterpiece Bakers and against our own Rost family. This prosecution will end up on a hillside outside of Jerusalem with Jesus on a cross. Legalists don't usually like to mess around. They mean business. But that was all the more reason for Jesus to withstand them. All the more reason we need to withstand legalism in our midst as well. We don't do that with heated words. We don't have to do that with sarcastic comments or condescending sneers. We do it with well thought out strategies. We don't do it with clandestine meetings and deft policy maneuvers. We simply do it by knowing the truth and standing in that truth. And so this should lead us to three resolves. First, we need to take a hard look at ourselves and always be examining whether or not we are practicing even the hints of legalism and traditionalism in our Christian walk. I say this as one who is what I call a recovering legalist. Sometimes it takes quite a while to recognize legalism in oneself. Sometimes the only way to do that, even though you're studying the truth, even though you're looking into the truth, it's also helpful to have trusted and proven spiritual mentors and leaders for guidance as well. I've been immensely helped by having the right kind of people around me that have helped me see my own legalism. Second resolve, we need to resolve that once convinced that a practice or belief comes from either legalism or tradition that is conflicting with truth, we need to be willing to jettison it regardless of the pressures. Those might be family pressures. I remember when I came home one day and was in a conversation with Michelle, and I said, We had been taught pre-tribulation rapture. And that was like almost like a staple of the faith. If you didn't believe that, we're not sure that, you might not even be saved if you don't believe in that. And I remember when I came home and we talked about that, and I said, "Hon, I'm not sure anymore about the pre-trib rapture." She said, What do you mean? I don't want to go through the tribulation. I said, well, I don't want to go through the tribulation either, but that really has nothing to do with it, right? Look, there were some family persecutions that have come along with jettisoning some of the legalistic views that I once embraced and even championed at some times. So there, we need to be resolved that, okay, there might be some conflict here. There might be some uneasiness here, but it's the right thing to do. Thirdly, we need to work hard. We need to work hard to keep God's word as our only rule of faith and practice. It's not as easy as it sounds. It's not as easy as it sounds. Look, you should be in some of our elder meetings. When we're wrestling with things like this. We all come from a different perspective, and we all have and sometimes it's difficult as we wrestle with these things, and it's hard to get down to the nub of it sometimes. And the nub of it is God's word, right? It's the truth of God's word. This must include theological traditions as well. Well, in these ways, I trust that we here at Berean will be better able to defeat the tyranny of tradition and the liability of legalism, because it matters. This is still why people want to crucify Jesus, the biblical Jesus, because he stands before their traditionalism and their legalism that they have surrounded Christianity with. Whether it's a liberal or a modernistic theology, so to speak, or it's some kind of philosophy that they've wrapped around Christianity and replaced the truth or modified the truth, it goes to the very heart of the gospel. Sooner or later, you will take those traditional and those legalistic tendencies and you will make that the gospel. You will make that the gospel. And so those who are recalcitrant, those who are stubborn, those who are stiff-necked, they don't say it in these words, but they say, we must crucify this Jesus. We must do away with this Jesus. We must have a Jesus of our own understanding. And here's why they wanted to crucify Jesus. He cut right across their traditionalism and their legalism and their merit-based salvation. And whenever we do that, we can expect that we will have the same kind of response. But we must be faithful, and we must be ready, and we must be diligent. Please pray with me. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to be here at this time, to be together, however remotely, to gather together through the internet with our church family. And I pray, Lord, that the exalted Christ will be seen in this message and in our hearts because of this message, that the true Christ, the essential Christ, the real Christ will be seen, that the real truth of the gospel will be guarded and unfolded and honored. Thank you, God, that we have this capability in such a time as this to come together remotely. And I pray that you will continue to use this time in our lives as we contemplate what's going on about us to love you, to love one another, and to love our neighbor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.